The following is a meeting with devotees for His Holiness Srila Satsarupa Das Goswami, recorded on March 18th, 2001, in Dublin, Ireland.
A few weeks ago, I said something heavy for consideration by each of us. It was whether we had become merely nominal members of a religion called Krishna consciousness, just the way there are nominal members of big world religions. In most cases, they're just born into that religion. And they may attend the minimum rituals, and in a sense identify with it strongly, but they're not really spiritually seeking. Whereas we had to come to Krishna consciousness, and almost all of us, except those angels just outside there who are making a noise, they're more fortunate than we are. But they have still to prove their mettle as they pass through adolescence, whether they really want this. But we wanted it, and we came for it, and often at risk, and usually with the zealousness to take to this process. We were excited by it. So it wasn't a nominal religion. Here's something that a devotee wrote about her starting to... So getting back to... So I'm saying we had to want it. But the, so I brought up the possibility that that wonder and that excitement has faded, or we're not really practicing in the same way. So if that were true, how would that be symptomized? Would it be that a devotee moved out of the temple? No, not necessarily so. Would it be that a devotee was distributing books for some year and, for some years and then stopped? Would that be a sure sign that he wasn't practicing Krishna consciousness seriously? No. Or that he now had a regular job, or that he or she was gaining weight or growing old? No. The fire of Krishna consciousness could still be blazing with old age and with different bodily changes. But more symptomatic would be the practice of the sadhana, and in particular the habits of chanting and hearing, or chanting japa. So, and I'm going to speak a kind of japa reform. Here's the attitude of one devotee at the beginning. When I was given my first set of chanting beads in the temple, I remember being so excited. I couldn't wait to try them out. I was still living at home with my parents at the time, and casually used to tell my mother I was going out for a walk, inwardly excited about the prospect of chanting. This feeling was heightened, I suppose, by the element of secrecy involved. I also remember after I received Harinam initiation, I had soaked my new initiation beads in oil, and they were hanging up to dry. I remember looking at them with a great feeling of anticipation. These are the beads I will chant on for the rest of my life. So this devotee said she really didn't, when she was going out on those secret walks, she didn't really know much what Krishna was and what the chanting was, except that devotees did it and that Krishna was present in his name. And so he was with her as she chanted. Prabhupada has described the chanting as a cry of the child for the mother. So that's a very intimate and human thing, not something that's done mechanically. I've recently received some letters where devotees express inability to cry to Krishna. and feel that that reality of his being there. I wanted a quote from a couple of letters. They're anonymous. This devotee mentions meeting an ISKCON sannyasi. I met Maharaj, and he was very kind to me. He saw me in quite a state and talked to me about it and said that I should see it as a blessing, as it would make me really cry out to Krishna. But my experience was that I couldn't cry out to Krishna. I couldn't even think of Krishna. He seemed very far away. I think crying out for Krishna must be a more advanced level than I am at. I feel I can hope against hope for Krishna's mercy, and I can feel determined not to give up, but I can't cry for Krishna. Is there any way I can develop that? And then another person, very different part of the world, saying something similar. My life has recently been family visits, nursing bodily injury, getting through providing 3 good meals a day to my family. I feel a sense of desperation in my soul. Here are some questions, if you can ease my lost sense of self. And then she brings up this point that all she has is a sense that she is a devotee, and she can't think of Krishna. I feel an inner sense that bhakti is something I want, and sometimes, however, I can't get to responding to that inner tug, yet the something I want feeling seems to persist. Where do I go from here? So these are very sort of desperate expressions of not being Krishna conscious. The answer I gave to both of them was about chanting. You could see, however, that the well-meaning advice of the sannyasi kind of fell on dead ears. If you just say, we should cry out to Krishna, and you say, I can't cry out to Krishna, that's my whole problem. Or chant Hare Krishna, and say, that's my problem, I can't. But we can do more than we think we can, because the holy name is very powerful, and if we just practice it diligently, conscientiously, we'll come out of our difficulties. It's when we get too desperate and give it up completely that we're actually lost. So at this point I want to introduce some solace on the level that any chanting is good, because it's Krishna's name, and he will appreciate our attempts. First, I have a couple of references by chanters of the Jesus Prayer. I'll read this one first, from the same book I read last time, The Way of the Pilgrim. He meets another pilgrim who tells about his life, how he's traveling around to different holy places in Russia. And then he says, he asks his friend, do you still recite the prayer frequently? Yes, it is impossible for me to be without it, he said. When I remember how wonderful I felt that first time I said it in the forest, it seems that someone pushes me to my knees and I begin to pray again. But I do not know whether my sinful prayer is beneficial or not. Sometimes when I pray, I feel great joy, peace, and comfort, not knowing what is the cause of this. Sounds like Lord Chaitanya speaking to Ishwara Puri. And at other times I feel heaviness, boredom, and dejection. I'm certain of only one thing. I want to continue to pray until I die. And then the pilgrim says to him, don't be disturbed, dear brother, because everything which you experience during the time of prayer is pleasing to God and beneficial toward your salvation. The Holy Fathers say that both the comfort and the difficulty in prayer are good, and that no prayer, regardless of how good or poor it is ever lost before God. Ease, warmth, and consolation indicate that God is rewarding our struggle in prayer, while heaviness, dejection, and dryness are meant to strengthen and purify the soul, and by this means make it humble for the future taste of happiness and glory. This also indicates that our efforts are certainly not the whole picture. It's a Krishna's reciprocation. He may break your pride, may make me brokenhearted not being present before me, or he may
give you a taste of the nectar. And another quote by a book called The Jesus Prayer by a monk of the Eastern Church. And he's advising that you don't just say that prayer looking for a spiritual high, just to get bliss. He calls that spiritual sensuality. Let us banish all spiritual sensuality or pursuit of emotion. No doubt it is natural to hope to obtain results that are in some measure tangible, to want to touch the hem of the Savior's garment, not to give up until he has blessed us. But let us not think that an hour during which we have invoked the name without, quote, feeling, unquote, anything, remaining apparently cold and arid, has been wasted and unfruitful. Here's the sentence that I really like, the next one. This invocation that we thought sterile will be, on the contrary, highly acceptable to God, since it is chemically pure, if we may put it that way, because stripped of all preoccupation with spiritual delights and reduced to an offering of the naked will. At other times, in his generous mercy, the Savior often enfolds his name in an atmosphere of joy, warmth, and light. So he says, when you chant and you don't get anything out of it, he says it's chemically pure. What does that mean? Because you're doing it just because of your will. Maybe the spiritual master ordered you to, or you have some faith that God is present in his name, and it's certainly not the best thing, but at least you're doing it not for any sense gratification. So in this way, he's finding some good even in the poorest prayer, because Krishna is present and he's hearing the chanting and he's hearing your poor persisting. But now we'll look at this more with the in the Gaudiya Vaishnava understanding of it. There's three levels of chanting: the offensive, namabhas, or a shadow, or Prabhupada calls it reflective sometimes, and then shudanam, or offenseless. Sanskrit is namaparad, namabhas, and shudanam. So I was looking at the Harinam Chintamani about these different stages, and I was very impressed about the importance and the power of namabhas, and also how it's attainable for us. This is an important book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Sri Harinam Chintamani. I'll read a couple of excerpts about namabhas. If the holy name is chanted this once, although impurely, or if it is simply heard, the sound penetrating within, then the living entity is immediately liberated, regardless of his high or low caste. This is a spiritual fact. You remember when Haridas Thakur said this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there was a Brahmin there who got very angry. How can you say that by namabhas somebody can be liberated? You can only be liberated by many, many austerities and many, many lives. If you can't be liberated, I'll cut off your nose. He was so indignant. But here, it's the same thing as stated here, that by namabhas one can be liberated. But beyond this, when the holy name is chanted in the clearing stage, namabhas, the stage when impurities are swept from the heart of the chanter, then the highest goal is attained after some delay. I've underlined these similar words. I'll just jump from one to the other. After some delay, suspended for a while, he gradually reaches the highest stage when namabhas is complete. So the beauty of namabhas is it is an intermediate stage, and if you just stay on it, it's going to lead to the pure stage. It just take a little while. The comparison is, it's compared to the sunshine is shining down on the earth from the gigantic sun planet, but there's a cloud in front of it. The cloud is not covering the huge sun, but the person who is under a cloud can't see it. But it comes through somewhat. Without getting too technical or in detail, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, however, he describes different kinds of namabhas. There's one called Pratilimba and there's one called Chaya. And Pratilimba is namabhas of Mayavadis. And then he says, actually, it's not even namabhas, it's namaparad. So the real namabhas is Chaya namabhas, or the shadow of the holy name. And this is the one that will lead to pure love of God. Not by namabhas, but by going, if you chant namabhas, then you'll go to Shuddhanam. So then how are we in namabhas or are we in namaparad? Every time we make an attempt to bring our mind back to hearing after we notice that it's not paying attention, then that's an act, as he said, that man said, of the naked will. And then we're relieved of namaparad. Namaparad is most characteristic by being deep into the 10 offenses against the holy name, blaspheming devotees and not believing in the scriptures and committing sins and the strength of chanting and all those things. In my book, the Japa Reform Notebook, which is perhaps the most influential little book I wrote, with different people reading it over the decades and saying that it helped them, I made one statement that actually when we sit down to chant our rounds, which we do for maybe 2 hours a day, by then we either have or haven't committed those 10 offenses. The act of chanting, either offensively or not, is done by our behavior all during the day. Except perhaps you could say, well, no, attentive chanting is either done during those 2 hours or not. But if during the other 22 hours you're doing all kinds of sinful activities, how could you pay attention to the holy name? You'll be thinking of your sense gratification and all the different problems that you have. Therefore, we have to lead a saintly life, a sattvic life, in order to chant for those 2-3 hours nicely. But they're certainly important hours themselves in which we make the yajna. Now looking again at this at namabhas, he states, of course, that namabhas can't give the most important thing, can't give Krishna prema. But then after saying that, he said, the namabhas stage is not to be underestimated, for it avails many positive benefits to the jiva and increases his piety. Verily, namabhas is one of the jiva's greatest virtues. It tells all the different things. It gets rid of all sinful reactions and all influences by malefic planets, so on and so forth. Better than going to all the pilgrimage places. The four goals of the Vedas. It is endowed with an unimaginable power that can reclaim any living entity. It bestows unlimited joy and elevates even the derelicts to a very exalted stage of realization. Namabhas offers eternal residence in the spiritual boat of Vaikuntha, especially in Kali Yuga. That's a little mysterious that you can go to Vaikuntha, although you can't get Krishna prema. But we know that real Krishna prema would be in Goloka Vrindavan. So there's a difference in, you could call it the offensiveness or the there's no offensiveness in namabhas, but out of ignorance and foolishness, one, he may still commit offenses, but they're not done in a deliberate way, and they're not, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is really heavy about mayavadis. If you associate with mayavadis or sinful persons and you chant Hare Krishna, then you're finished. But if you have faith in the holy name and still you make mistakes, then you're still in an auspicious position. So this is called Shraddha Namabhas. A faithful chanting that is still afflicted by anarthas is known as Shraddha Nam, as you yourself have explained, my lord. The element of real Shraddha is absent in the four other kinds of Namabhas. And so he goes on to making that point. Chanting with faith establishes one on the platform of Sambandha Jnana, which results in rati or attraction for the holy name. Shraddhanam clears away anarthas very quickly and easily. So then namabhas becomes anartha-free, and then it becomes Shuddhanam. Yeah. If Chayanamabhas chanter is not contaminated by atheistic concepts, he has a good chance. His position is that he is ignorant about the potency of the holy name, but it is the inherent nature of the holy name to impregnate that knowledge into the chanter's heart. I'll just give you one more quote that I found in Jiva Dharma for a further distinction between Namaparad and Namabhas and Shudanam. This is in a conversation between a disciple named, Vijay, and his guru, Babaji. He asks a question, and Babaji says, Namabhas is not Shudanam. In one circumstance, the chanting of the holy name is called Namabhas, and in another, Namaparad. When out of bewilderment and foolishness one does not chant the holy name purely, his chanting is called Namabhas. So these are our defects, and they're not the worst kind of defects. So I think that we can all situate ourselves in Namabhas and then go on chanting with faith and not say like these devotees did, I can't think of Krishna, I can't cry to Krishna. Just start chanting again. Pick up your beads and chant with faith in the holy name and know that even this situation or even this platform that I'm in, so foolish, so ignorant, and yes, with an artist, is very auspicious. I just have to go on chanting with Shraddha. On the other hand, when a rascal impersonalist who yearns to attain impersonal liberation chants the holy name, or when a hedonist who yearns after material pleasure chants the holy name, their impure chanting is called Namaparad. I've already described to you the 10 offensive. If a sincere person out of ignorance commits these offenses, his chanting is Namabhas, not Namaparad. This should be understood. As long as one's chanting is Namabhas and does not have the nature of Namaparad, then one day he may hope that he will rise above Namabhas and attain Shudanam. As long as one is in the stage of Namaparad, it will not be easy for him to chant the holy name purely. So preaching in to ISKCON and preaching to oneself should be that this is attainable and I must practice this and have faith that Krishna will, in his sweet time, give me this elevation to the pure name so that I can relish the nectar of the holy name and understand my relationship with Krishna and serve him. And go on chanting. There was a purport by Prabhupada and I wanted to quote in the purport. The two devotees that I read from, they say, I'm stuck. I can't get out of the position I'm in. I can't think of Krishna. I have all these other problems. Excuse me. Thought I was home. You ought to see the other things I do. So we are stuck. We have a certain kind of karma and a certain kind of attitude. So here Prabhupada is acknowledging it, but it's not hopeless. I'm reading from 4730 purport. Ignorant personalities or conditioned souls have no choice but to accept their precarious condition under material nature. The only remedy is to surrender to Vishnu and always pray to be excused. The only remedy is to surrender. Reminds me, in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book I was reading, he says repeatedly that faith and surrender are more or less the same thing. It's really gives you some food for thought. Prabhupada always said we should surrender. Surrender to the process. And if you do surrender to the spiritual master, and if you do that, that's simultaneously your indication of faith. Here he says the only remedy is to surrender, and don't say you can't. And always pray to be excused. One should depend only on the causeless mercy of the Lord for deliverance, and not even slightly on one's own strength. That is the perfect position of a Krishna conscious person. The Lord is everyone's friend, but he is especially friendly to the surrendered soul. The simple process, therefore, is that a conditioned soul should remain surrendered to the Lord, and the Lord will give him all protection and keep him out of the clutches of material contamination. I'm doing a lot of reading. I don't know what's going on. When I thought of this class, I thought of my books, three different books, Chapter Reform Notebook, and which I already mentioned, and Begging for the Nectar of the Holy Name, and Japa Walks, Japa Talks. The first two were written over a distance of 10 years, and they're different in certain ways. But in the Japa Reform Notebook, I mentioned that very practical and simple and easy things can be done once we realize the priority of chanting, which will improve it very much. It's not so esoteric, well, that you have to go and practice yoga to understand how to control the mind or something. Remember that exchange, Prabhupada, one mentally complicated young man said to Prabhupada, "But my mind, what about my mind?" And Prabhupada said, "Chant Hare Krishna." He said, "But my mind." And Prabhupada said, "Chant Hare Krishna, have no other medicine." Or another time he said, "What is the question of the mind?" There are whole disciplines like the Buddhist practice of meditation. The whole thing is to control the mind. It's very scientifically and arduously practiced. And the Vaishnava he says you can bypass it. He acknowledges that it's a very, very powerful, it is a godlike power of the holy name, but he says it can be controlled by serving Krishna and chanting Krishna's name. So we have to surrender to that process. So there was another morning walk. Someone was bringing up that question that how can we control the mind? And Prabhupada said, when we chant, how can we control the mind? He said, what is the question of the mind? Just chant. So having introduced the Japa Reform Notebook as being a practical guide, I'll read a little something from it. Having a problem, huh? Staying awake. That reminds me. I was giving a workshop once on Japa Reform. And in addition to the three classical stages of chanting, I introduced a 0-5 method that I was noticing in my own chanting. And we talked about it. So a zero, the worst, is you don't do your japa anymore. You've dropped out of japa and don't know where your beads are and so forth. Zero. Then one, you do your rounds, maybe 16 sometimes, maybe not 16, but you're mostly sleeping. You're sleeping and a lot of sleeping while you're chanting. Inattentive. Then two, I remember we were talking about this when some devotees and I had a week-long japa retreat in Spain. Me and Yarunandan and Hriday Chaitanya, I guess Madhu was there. And we're all chanting 64 rounds, and then we would compare notes. And one thing we were talking about was when the chanting had reached a stage where we said the motor was running. Which meant that we weren't sleepy, and the chanting was coming out with clarity and energy. Hare Krishna, we're moving along with a good pace and timing and everything. But it was like that was separate from us. That motor, just like the car motor is not you. It was like I wasn't paying attention, so I had gone beyond sleepiness. But there was no real devotion in it. There was no person. Mechanical. No rounds, sleepy, motor, And four was attention. You know, really making sincere attempts at attention. And that was the best we could do. And then five would be something that we would aspire to do someday, chanting with pure devotion. So here's a little practical advice. You must have a reserved period of time, whether it be in the afternoon or whenever. I had a quote from a book, Shudanam, by Gaur Govinda Maharaj, which I forgot to bring.
And his advice is very practical, down to earth, stressing the hours from 4 to 6 a.m. and how he was saying how everything is quiet and, you know, the passions aren't up and the other people and undevotees and their cars and their nonsense so much. And it's a good time to chant, and so you should chant at that time, Brahma Muhurtam. And then it's so different later in the day. And then he said, at night, though, he said, things quiet down again, so you could try to chant then. I certainly agree, and I'm sure you all agree, that the special feelings of being able to chant well early in the morning. But to do that, you have to have rested. You just can't get up for a few hours rest and do that. You'll fall asleep. So again, it's a whole life regulation. The important thing is the regulation and a good place and time to chant. Aside from that, the whole thing is up to your determination. Good management begins by managing your sadhana, your life. It requires intelligence. A karmi has no time for self-realization. He has so many activities that he can't manage to chant one day or even one round. So somehow you have to manage to chant 16 rounds during your daily activities. You manage to take your prasadam, don't you? And I go on. A lot of this may involve minor personal habits. Little practical things will help improve your chanting. Now, I've just got a few things left before I want to ask for questions. One, I want to play a tape by Prabhupada. And then, for priming the pump on questions, I have two questions of my own, which I'll answer, which I think are relevant questions. Now, this tape is really wonderful. It's cued to the very end of a talk that Prabhupada gave in his room. You know the room in Vrindavan where you go now, where there's that alcove made of white cement, and where he was sitting there. And he was like having darshan evenings, and devotees would gather. So he spoke that then, 1974. And you hear some noise in the background. It sounds like a cooler, although this was in January, February, March. This was in March, so I don't see how he would be using a cooler, but some Indian noise. And what he's just been saying is that Iswara Puri was praising Lord Chaitanya for achieving prema in chanting. And he tells him, I'm very happy. Now go on, continue to chant and dance in the company of devotees. I'm playing this because this is the prayojana, this is the goal of chanting.
Because a devotee, he doesn't have to aspire after going back to home, back to Godhead. No. Any place, it doesn't matter. He wants to simply glorify the Supreme Lord. That is it. It is not the business of the bhakta that he is chanting and dancing, executing devotional service for going to Vaikuntha or Goloka Vrindavan. That is Krishna's desire. If he likes, he'll take. Like I Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Ichha jadi tor. Janamayavi jadi more, Ichha jadi tor. Bhakta grihete janma hauka mor. The devotee only prays that he does not request Krishna that please take me back to Vaikuntha Goloka Vrindavan. No. If you think that I must take birth again, that's all right. But only my request is that give me birth in the house of a devotee, so that I may not forget. This is the only prayer of the devotee. Because, just like this child, she has taken birth having Vaishnava father and mother. So she must have been a Vaishnavi or a Vaishnava in her previous life. Because this is an opportunity from the all our children, those are born of a Vaishnava father and mother. They are very, very fortunate. From the very beginning of life, they are hearing Hare Krishna Mahamantra. They are associating with Vaishnava, chanting, dancing, imitation or fact, it doesn't matter. So they are very, very fortunate children. Suchinam Srimatam Gehi Dhruvut Bhrishta Sanjaya. So they are not ordinary children. These children, they are always hankering after associating with devotees, chanting Hare Krishna, coming to us. So they are not ordinary children. The Bhakta Sangeva, this is the very good opportunity, Bhakta Sangeva. So our Krishna Dasa society is a Bhakta Sangha, it is a society of devotees. Never try to go away, discrepancies that may be, you should adjust. And this chanting and dancing within the society of devotees has brought great advantage, great value. Here it is confirmed. And all the Vaishnavas have confirmed. Tadeva charano sevi bhakta sangye bhav. Janame janame man ayyavida. Janame janame, he doesn't want to go back. That is not his desire. When Krishna will desire, Krishna will allow me, that is different. Otherwise, let me go on in this way. Life in the society of devotees and chanting and dancing is my business. This is required, not anything else. Anything else, anything desiring, that is Annavilas. Annavilasita sundam. A devotee should not desire anything except this, that let me live with the society of devotees and chant Hare Krishna. This is our life. Thank you very much.
Yeah. 74-017, Vrindavan. 74-313 lecture. It's remarkable. But the emphasis on not wanting to even go back to Godhead. So, there's some questions. Again and again, in Harinam Chintamani, for a remedy of some poor chanting habit, Bhaktivinoda Thakur recommends associating with devotees who are enthusiastic and who don't have that problem. So here's a question. Since Bhaktivinoda Thakur and the previous acharyas so much emphasized the importance of associating with advanced Vaishnavas as important for japa reform and Krishna consciousness, should we seek out association with some of the leading Vaishnavas outside of ISKCON? So this question is asked, if it's asked by devotees who are particular themselves as followers of Prabhupada or disciples of Prabhupada or grand disciples of Prabhupada, is improper. I mean, it's a misunderstanding. There are many serious and sincere devotees in ISKCON, whether they're initiating gurus or not, whose association is very valuable and can give us shelter. The Madhyamadikari is a very potent person. the Supreme Lord gives the Majjhimottakari the power of attorney, that he can give Krishna consciousness to whoever he wants. And so in this context of Prabhupada, the devotees who are stick to the lotus feet of Prabhupada and his teachings have that special vantage. And I frame the question as outside of ISKCON. Outside of ISKCON means, in a significant way, outside of Prabhupada. As he said here, stay in the society of devotees. There's a very big society of devotees that can include all Gaudiya Vaishnavas, but we have our own society. I read Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 9, the tree of devotional service. And there's that one, he says how the branches, there are many, many branches and sub-branches. And then Prabhupada has a one-sentence purport. He says, our International Society for Krishna Consciousness is one of the branches of the Chaitanya tree. So Prabhupada teaches in a very special way. Inevitably, there are differences between different persons, and Prabhupada is the Adi Guru, or the founder Acharya of this movement, and there's no need to go outside under some understanding that there's a more advanced teaching. It shows a kind of a lack of faith in Prabhupada that has been expressed outwardly or indirectly, that he didn't teach us the highest subjects, and he just left it like an incomplete building, and somebody else will have to teach us about it. Everything is there from the beginning to the top, along with caution about how you should progress. So if this is a fact, that chanting will be improved by associating with devotees, we have our own devotees. And it's up to each of us to be a good devotee, and not to engage in prajalpa, but to be good chanters and to help each other in that. And here's my second and last question. Again, this refers to the book Jiva Dharma. In Jiva Dharma, the characters like Vijaya and Babaji seem to be living in a peaceful village setting, more conducive for chanting. Could they even imagine how hectic life would be in the 21st century in the West? We're so distracted. Are their instructions about Krishna consciousness relevant to us? So, distraction is distraction. And actually, when you hear about what life was like then, it was also distraction in certain ways that we don't even have anymore. Distraction really means that different things take your time up, and therefore you can't chant Hare Krishna, you can't practice Krishna consciousness. One thing we don't have so unnecessarily is a big family demands, with so many in-laws and rituals and everything that many of these Indian families have that take up so much time socializing. For many of us, for good or for bad, we just kind of left our families behind, and we maybe go see them at Christmas or something. So you have all that time to practice your own Krishna consciousness and to be a missionary in this movement. So it kind of evens out what was distraction then or what is distraction now. Just like the amenities, being able to wash your clothes and dry your clothes in a machine or get different things like that. You can chant Hare Krishna while all that's going on, whereas without those things, a lot of time might be taken up. So it's not the question of a village setting or a city setting, but of really a determination to make this chanting priority. And I've often written in my books about chanting that if you see you're in a situation that there's, you know, that my job and family and the place that I live and the overheads are such that I can't put chanting in a better priority, then you really ought to think what's going on. And it may require some renunciation and real big changes. I saw a cartoon some years ago that a father and mother were sitting at the table with their children, and the father was saying something to the effect that, you know, your mother and I have been discussing the our economic situation. He was discussing it as if it was like a business, and they were very young children. He said, we're going to have to let you go, something, you know, our business is such, we're going to have to lay you off or something like that. And so it was a ridiculous situation of imposing the business mentality onto the family. But I bring it up that a no-nonsense approach can be taken to your life where you can make changes that you might think weren't possible for the cause of Krishna consciousness, so that you can be better devotee. Some people, they do it just for sanity. There are people, although like America is a country well known for great passion in trying to get wealth, there's also like a movement within it of people who have decided to get out of the rat race, the corporate game, to do something that maybe brings them less money, but they get not religion, not God, but they get, you know, peace of mind. And they said, I know this is my lifestyle, and I'm not burning out, and this is what I want to do with my life, not be a slave to this corporation just so that I can get a six-figure income. So why not have flexible attitudes like that in Krishna consciousness? When you're thinking of what to do with your life, we should be thinking, again, getting back to that initial point about not remaining a nominal devotee only, but how to improve my Krishna consciousness and improve my chanting, which may require very simple and practical things like giving a right piece of time to it in the morning and at other times in the day. Okay, so does anyone have any questions or comments? Radna?
It's a comment, really. We had a festival up at Kanishrath on Sunday for Gopranim. I was speaking to one devotee about it, and they were talking about how stressful festivals can be, and this is just somebody coming to the festival. And then we got into a discussion about how, because the reason it's stressful, you can have social interactions with people, but they can never be very deep because you probably haven't seen the person for a very long time. So it ends up trying to touch bases with a lot of people, and it can be a real social thing. But then we got into talking about how nice it can be that it's during those times where things can really come together, our kirtan.
Uh-huh.
And how sweet and special the kirtan can be, that although devotees are together, they also have the freedom of their own space. When you're in a kirtan, you're in your own space, but at the same time you're sharing with devotees. You're, you know, in other words, you're going through what you're going through yourself.
Yeah.
And it's just a little comment on how through association I've found that association in kirtan I've found a lot easier or more.
Yeah, well, that's it.
Common than the chanting.
Congregational chanting, whereas japa is a solitary thing. And yet, so sometimes it's said it's better because different people will hear. But then Prabhupada says the japa should be heard by you. And then he said of all the spiritual master's instructions, the instruction to chant 16 rounds is the most important. Let me support what you said about festivals, though. This is in Harinand Chintamani, about under the... in the chapter of inattentive chanting, he gives now his remedies. One must make a constant effort to drive these thoughts away from the mind and diligently follow the rules of Vaishnava etiquette. He must begin by observing Ekadasi vows, appearance days of the Lord, and other important festival days. Now here's how to observe a festival. He should spend the entire festival day and night chanting and singing the glories of the Lord in association with saintly devotees. The ideal way to observe these festivals is to be in one of the dhams, Navadvip, Vrindavan, Puri, Govindadvip, etc.
Yes.
Padvan Shilavati's house with sadhus, pure devotees in the line of Srila Rupa Goswami, reading and discussing Shastra and other Vaishnava scriptures. He should wholeheartedly participate in these festivals without anxiety or hesitation. These festivals will gradually rekindle the dying spark of spiritual taste. So they shouldn't be like the, we read about Gaurakishore Das Babaji, that people would go to festivals and then they would come back and he would be very sarcastic that, so you were looking at women and eating sweets. But that doesn't mean that a Ratha Yatra is a condemned thing, but to go to a festival with that attitude.
I heard an argument of a devotee. He said, I like to read, I really enjoy reading about Krishna, but I don't feel like chanting because, you know, I'm not attached to holy name and I can't really concentrate. So I don't need chanting. So like, I feel like Yuga Dharma for me is reading. I know it's not proper, but I don't know what argument we can say to that person. Or maybe if he feels really Krishna consciousness, he's
Well, the reading is good, and he shouldn't stop. But who are we to frame religion and say what religion is? Dharman tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Religion is given by God, and so in this age, harinam harinam eva kevalam, nasteva nasteva gataranyatam. There's no other way but the chanting of God's holy names, and so he's just going against that whole shastric direction and. What Lord Chaitanya taught and Prabhupada taught. He may not have a taste for chanting, but he can't just leave it out of his program. Yeah, I heard somebody say that too. And they said that they felt that the time given to chanting could be used in some other spiritual pursuit, and because they didn't feel they were getting anything out of it. And if you said that they were able to avoid the four sinful activities and get some spiritual advancement, he wasn't sure that it was due to chanting. But that was such wild speculation, and that person, as soon he left the Vaishnava camp completely, dropping chanting out of his program just based on his own analysis of what he thought was right. So that reference to chanting chemically pure just because you know you should do it, because it's the art of the spiritual master, that may be our position. I'm never going to give it up, whether I feel it's tasty or not. That's very good. I was speaking to the devotees in when I was in Belfast, and there was one elderly lady, and she said, it was initiated, you probably know her name, I forget, that she said, I would never go a day without chanting. I would just feel terrible. I couldn't conceive of not chanting. So it becomes some kind of personal, when it becomes some kind of personal vow like that, that's very good too. I'm sure all of us have reached that point that just like, aside from it being the Yuga Dharma, it's now become my own honor. And not only honor, but I just couldn't exist without it. I would feel so terrible, she said. I just couldn't go without doing it, because it's a promise. So even though our chanting may be poor, it's very powerful. The chanting itself is very powerful, and we just should never quit it. Then, as Prabhupada said, it's up to Krishna where we will go. But we should just wish to continue this process, life after life. Anyone else? Hello.
Feel something, it's
like
a barometer.
Well, let's first examine what he said, and then we don't take him as an ultimate authority, this monk from the Eastern Church. But he was saying it's natural to want something tangible from the chanting. He said to touch the hem of the Savior's garment, or to, you know, to taste the nectar of the holy name, I would say. So you're saying, so then he said, but if you don't, that's just another phase of reciprocation with Krishna, breaking your pride. No, I don't think it's so easy that the good feelings indicate good chanting. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that there are many words in the scripture using this word abbas Vaishnava, abbas this, abbas that. He said the word abbas as a prefix means a faint shadow of. So sometimes, as Prabhupada writes in Nectar Devotion, ecstatic feelings come, even for newcomers, and they may indicate something deep or not. So they should be careful not to have any spiritual sensuality. Some kind of, but like I made this 0 to 5, you can feel good that, you know, that I wasn't 0, I wasn't 1, I wasn't 2. It wasn't just the motor, I was really paying attention, and sometimes I was feeling even more. I'm afraid I don't have much experience of higher states, so I can't tell you what that's like. Because obviously it is better to feel something than to feel nothing. Sure. Lord Chaitanya said everything is in the holy name, but I don't feel anything because I commit offenses. So that's an unfortunate state. But the higher state is at the last verse of Shikshastakam, where he says, I love you, and he asks, when will the day come when my eyes will be pouring tears and my hairs will stand on end and my voice will choke by the utterance of your holy name? That's the real holy name. If you don't feel that, then your heart is steel framed. So that is the advanced state. And Prabhupada says it will come, but don't imitate it. So it doesn't, and he doesn't write anywhere that his devotees can't feel that. That his devotees can't reach the Sudanam. Gee, I had another question of my own. I can't find it. Is that all right, that question?
Yeah, what I was getting at was just to feel reassured that you don't feel something, that it's another Krishna could be pleased.
Yeah, as long as the thing that you don't feel, you know, if you can see that it was really inattentive rounds, you're really indulging in bad mental life and you were falling asleep. Now, you know that was all your fault. So that you can know is not so good. I think I remember this question, even though I can't find it. It's that it kind of ties in with yours. But the feeling of desperation we may have because we're looking for perfection of the chanting. But we should recognize that the real reward of chanting will come from Krishna and not from us. So, yeah, it's up to you not to fall asleep, but it's not up to you whether you get the descent of the holy name. That's up to Krishna. So then the question was, well, what's the balance between trying hard and realizing there's nothing I can do, it's all up to Krishna? And that's a provoking question. And I think of aphorisms like, act as if it all depends on you, but know that nothing of it depends on you. The most important verse, as I wrote in Japa Reform Notebook of all the verses of Shikshastakam, my favorite was Chanada Pisuni Chena. And that describes how to be in a position to attract Krishna's favor. By chanting, by being a, quote, good chanter, you can't have ecstasy of pure name, but when Krishna favors you. But you can attract him, all right, well, how can I attract him? To not appease Sunicha. No, think of yourself as very tiny. Be very humble. Give respects to others. Be tolerant. And go on chanting. So that tolerant means be tolerant also of your inability to chant well. Be tolerant of being interrupted when you're trying to chant. And just go on chanting. This makes you eligible to get the mercy. But if it doesn't come, then you can just keep waiting. All right. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.